Christians often read through the Old Testament with a sense of wonder. A wonder at God's greatness, but also wondering about the fickleness and the weakness of people. How fearful and faithless, especially, were the children of Israel throughout their history. And as I mentioned, you know, I chose that psalm on purpose because it took us through right this exact passage the psalmist was writing about what we're talking about here in Exodus. We're not quite through halfway in the book of Exodus, and we've seen Israel now turn on Moses with accusations three times. The first time was when Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh and he ordered the slave masters not to give them any more straw. And the leaders met with Moses and Aaron and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh." Remember that? That was back in chapter 5. The next time, number 2, when Pharaoh's army was marching down on Israel in chapter 14, and they said this, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? What have you done to us? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, leave us alone, get away from us. We would rather serve the Egyptians. It would have been better to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." Then the third time was last week in chapter 15. When they were in the desert and found that the water source in Marah was bitter, they said, so the people grumbled against Moses saying, "What are we to drink?" This is a repeated pattern. And unfortunately, these are not going to be the only three times. We're going to see this over and over and over again. See, each time the impatience and the anxiety of Israel, you know, and that's a word today, people have a lot of anxiety in them. It surfaces, arises to the top because they think they've reached the end. "I can't take it anymore." Have you ever heard someone say that? "I'm at the end of my rope." And Israel gets there real quick. Their rope was real short. They lashed out in rebellion at Moses and Aaron, who were God's representatives. But who were they really blaming? They were blaming the Lord. And he always stepped in at just the right moment and got them out of the jam, got them out of the challenge, got them out of the problem. And they were always stunned. They're like, "Wow, it happened again." Acknowledging somewhat reluctantly that the Lord was bigger than any of their problems. They had such limited vision for the future. And that was a serious failing on the part of Israel because it hindered their growing relationship, their covenant relationship with God. It kept being a problem there. His deliverance, his mercy, his salvation was being stunted. Now, in Exodus 15, we ended with Israel at an oasis. It was a place called Elim, and Moses describes it as it has 12 springs and 70 palm trees. It was sufficient to meet the needs of 2 million Israelite people. And hopefully it left them reflecting a bit on the loving kindness of their Heavenly Father, because he knew their needs. God knew that Elim existed when the Israelites didn't. He offered them time to rest and recuperate. You ever feel that way? Ever feel stressed out and just need time to unwind? They got it. Now, there's a New Testament bridge here. The theme of water. When Jesus met with the Samaritan woman in John 4, 9 through 15, and this is what it says. John chapter 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink when Jews do not associate with Samaritans?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see the connection? The Israelites needed water. Jesus said, "I came to be living water." The reason that the Jews rejected Jesus is because everything they wanted was tangible. and God sent him spiritual. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the next test of the Israelites. If you would take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. And I've got to get here where I can see, get in the light. Exodus 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim. They were in Elim. And remember, Sinai is like a big triangle there. They started up at the top and they're moving down along the inside, that dotted line. And they came to the desert of Sin. This is called Sinai. All right. So the desert of Sin is not because of their behavior. It's a location between Elim and Sinai. They're on their way to Mount Sinai. There's a purpose involved here. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. Here we go again. Against Moses and Aaron, the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat down around pots of meat and all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Can you hear their whiny voices? Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down fire and brimstone on them." No, what does he say? He says, "I will rain down bread from heaven upon you." What? The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he had heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, you're grumbling against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, he looked towards the desert. They looked towards the desert. And there was the cloud of the Lord appearing, or there was a glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Then the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Okay. Keep praying. Projector's doing okay right now. Verses 1 through 3. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim, where there was the oasis, and they came to the desert of Sin. They were back in the desert between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. Remember that God had reoriented their calendar at Passover. So now it looks like it's about 6 weeks after they had left. Remember, they went out, they came up, they crossed the Red Sea, they went 3 days. Now they spent probably a few weeks at least, maybe 3 or 4 weeks at Elim recovering. They had been abused, they had been overworked, they were dysfunctional people. God had given them a rest, they had taken a break. But in the desert, the whole community grumbled again against Moses and Aaron. And they said to him, "If we had only died by the Lord's hands in Egypt, if we had only stayed there and the Lord had just allowed the Egyptians to kill us, we'd have been good with us. There we sat around pots of meat, okay? Leisurely slaves with their master serving them. We sat around pots of meat and all ate all we wanted. But you have brought us out in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." It was the 15th day of the second month. They had had a span of time. They had enough time away that they should be starting to detox a little bit. And the first action was to repeat this cycle. This cycle is going to plague them as we go through here and look at the light and the darkness in here. This is darkness. This darkness of heart, this complaining, bitter attitude is darkness. It's rebellion. It's exactly the seed of Satan, why God kicked him out of heaven, is rebellion in their heart. And that's what the Egyptian or the Israelites were, is they were rebellious people. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron, not this time for water, but for food. And they go on and they go on this elaborate fantasy, if only we had died by the Lord's hands in Egypt. Is that really what they wanted? Why did they cry out for 430 years at the beginning of Exodus? Why did God raise Moses up in the Midian with a burning bush and tell him, my people have been crying out? Why? Because they wanted out of Egypt. And they're out of Egypt, and now they don't have it their way. And they say, well, we had it so good back in Egypt. We sat around pots of meat. It sounds like going to Golden Corral, right? You go there, and we just filled our plates up. You know, all the Egyptians wanted to do was feed us. You know, it was great there. It was wonderful. That's why they cried out for 430 years, right? Is this ridiculous or not? This is selective memory. Do you ever have God take you someplace a little bit beyond your comfort zone and you go, oh boy, it was better back here when you were back here and you felt like you were on a treadmill and you said, Lord, get me out of here. And when he does and you're uncomfortable, then you go, well, it was better back there. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? It's gross exaggeration. In verses 4 and 5, instead of being angry, you would think Yahweh was, and he does. He gets angry with them. But later on, it said that in Psalms. But here he shows compassion on these dysfunctional people. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down, and you can fill in the blank, and probably bread would not be the thing you're thinking of, right? You're thinking, God, as a parent, you know, I remember one day I was complaining. We were going somewhere. When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? My dad stopped and pulled off the road and said, you want to get out and walk? Okay. You know, he had just had enough. And, you know, sometimes God has enough too, but he's not at that point yet. So instead of their whining and griping and complaining, he says, I'm going to rain down bread. I'm going to give them a blessing. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day only. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. What's the test? Because if they're worried about food, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to hoard it, right? And God says, take one day at a time. What are we taught to do? Live one day at a time. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much. Their murmuring brings forth God's blessing. God is good. I will rain down bread. And it's not a one-time provision, it's every day. God is going to show up every day. And he says, I'm going to test them. The Hebrew phrase there is better understood in a positive sense, to prove their ability. Do you ever think a teacher made a test for you just to fail you? Or to show you what you learned, okay? You know, and that's why I think we pull something up school there that, okay, we learned this whole bunch of stuff and we kind of half know it, and then you're going to pull out and give us the hardest problems and you're going to wreck us and kill us all and our grades are going to be bad, right? And God is saying, no, I am trying to affirm you. I'm trying to build you up. I'm going to give you what you need to make you stronger. God is not into making tests to make us fail. That's why it says, lead us not into temptation. God does not test or tempt us, but he does test us. He wants to develop faith and trust in these people. Now notice it says on the sixth day they are to gather twice as much. Why? What about the seventh day? They don't know. What do we know? The seventh day is the Sabbath, right? It's their day of rest. And what happens is God says, you don't even have to go out and take free bread off the ground. I'm going to have you take it, and so you get a day of rest. You've been working 24/7, 365 for 430 years. Your ancestors, you've been abused. I'm going to force you to rest. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord continues to speak through his assigned leaders. Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know it was the Lord. This is their problem. They don't know it's the Lord. They keep forgetting that. So you're going to know who it was, the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, not me. I didn't create those plagues and the angel of death and all that. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and then all the bread you want in the morning because heard your grumbling. Okay, if you notice up here on this slide, I made in red all the places it says grumbling. There's a bunch of them, right? Moses is saying, God is getting tired of grumbling, so are we. We've about had enough of this. Get over it. God says he's going to show up and be visible to them. I asked you last week, what was magic about the chunk of wood that was thrown into the water at Mara? And then we said nothing, right? There was nothing magical about it. But what happened is they needed a visible sign. They needed to see it. They had no faith, no trust. So what happens is God is going to show up and he's going to give them a sign. Abundant blessing despite them being complainers. This is hard. Did you ever live with a complainer? Did you ever deal with a complainer? It's hard. Moses poses a question then that reveals their complaints is really directed at God. Who are we? Moses and Aaron. They are the complaint department. They're the complaint box. He says that you should grumble against us. You think we're bringing this? It's voiced to them, but it's going directly up. God knows. He has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us. You are grumbling against the Lord. He says to Israel, know what happens here. We are just his physical agents. The reality is they were complaining against the sovereign God who was relying and bringing them to a situation where they needed to rely on him. Just as modern day believers, we need to rely on him. Is it any different here? Are we any different? You know, when the tests come, you go, another one? Another one? And I look around and I know you guys. And I know when things come upon you. Sometimes you share it with me and you go, another one? Why another one? I should have an A in this by now. And God says, no, because every time there's a test, you're supposed to grow. And if you fail, you retake the test. He doesn't allow you to fail. Have you ever seen anybody stuck on a treadmill in their Christian life where they keep failing the same test over again and over again? And they go 10 years, 20 years, and they don't move at all? It feels like it on a treadmill, but you've gone no farther forward because you haven't passed the test. At that point, you say, I should have had a V8, right? You say, no. You say, I got to learn this. I got to get over this. In verses 9 and 10, then Moses and Aaron told Aaron, say to the Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. There it is again. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, he looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. Okay, is this impressive? He's going, okay, you didn't have water. I brought you to water. I changed the water. I brought you to an oasis. You get panicky on the food. I'm going to give you food, but you've got to see. Okay, there's already the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, but God says, I am going to appear right here. This brings us back to the transfiguration of Jesus when he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and it says his face was changed and his clothes shone like lightning. They saw Jesus and they saw what his skin was hiding, the divinity in him. And it was the same thing. They call that the Shekinah glory, the glow of God. What Isaiah saw when he was transported in a vision to heaven. This is impressive, and the Israelites got to see it. Would you think that this would change their lives? Knowing them, about 10 minutes, right? Knowing us, not about too much longer. It was to reestablish and reinforce, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. It's all well and good here when we're sitting here in the safety of the church and then you go out and you have to make a tough decision or something happens and you go, why did this happen? Boy, I could sure have done without that. God is sovereign. God is mighty. Do you believe it? Amen? Then believe it. Verses 13 through 16. Just as Yahweh had promised Israel, that evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread of the Lord. Remember what it said in Psalms in that passage in a responsive reading? It said it was the food of angels. This is special. It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in the camp. Now their immediate desire for food is met with quail. What are quail? Quail are all small birds that look like that. We have doves. We are feeding half the doves of Muskegon County on my back deck. They line up of them. We have 20, 25 of them, seriously. In the morning, they're all lined up there. So we've got like a welfare line. They're going through seed like crazy. So I get it. When it says you're covered up in that, we're covered up in doves. We could eat for a week off from those things. They were covered up in them. They didn't have to go hunting. They didn't have to learn hunting skills. They just had to grab them. And they had a good source of fresh, healthy protein. But the meat was not the measure of God's grace. It says in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. These complainers had been blessed with something that they had no idea what it was. They saw it and said to each other, "What is it?" So Moses instructed him, "It's the bread that the Lord has given you." This is literally bread from heaven. You know what it says? It was flakes that came out of the dew. It looked like frost. Whoever thought of frosted flakes, did you realize they were doing a biblical metaphor there? Then when you saw that, you buy that cereal because he goes, "This has got to be like manna in the back of your head." No, it's not. It's really not. You know, manna had to be better than that. But this is amazing. And it was free. They didn't have to pay for it. They didn't have to do anything. As God's children, all they had to do is get out of their tents and go and pick it up. It was right there for the taking. The only thing that God stipulated is don't hoard. Take what you need for you and your tent, about an omer. And an omer is an Old Testament measurement for about 2 quarts. Okay, so think of mason jars. And that's what it was. That's what they took. They went out and got their food free off the ground. In verses 17 and 18, just like their rest period in Elam, Israel got a chance to rest. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, they put it into their container. The one who had gathered much did not have too much. How does that work? Because God was saying you only need this much per day. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Do you get here the idea of need? In our society, we deal an awful lot with wants. Why is there so much debt in our society? Because credit cards say you don't have to wait and save to get things. You can get it right now. And in our society, it's all about me. God says, no, it isn't. I'm providing for everybody. If you want socialism, here it is. God, theocracy. God provides for everybody. But as long as people are in charge, there's going to be a hierarchy involved, unfortunately. As we close this morning, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 6, 9 through 13, he modeled this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. In the middle of that prayer, after honoring and praising God, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And Jesus then goes on and he says, "Let's expand the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He says, "God, we're going to honor you. We're going to start out by acknowledging you. We know that you are the Lord." Then he says this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? There's a vital connection here between the manna of the Old Testament was physical bread and the daily bread that Jesus brought in the New Testament. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus had told the woman at the well, "I am living water," and here he says, "I am the bread of life." This is spiritual. Does it mean that you're not physically hungry as a Christian? No, what it means is that your soul is satisfied. You can see someone who goes to a buffet and they're filled to capacity. They're almost sick, but their hearts and their souls are empty because they're lacking God, correct? And what Jesus says is, "I come here to fill your real need." At the Last Supper, Jesus talked about the bread and the cup, and he says these are spiritual food for the church. Israel was all about their physical bread and water. As the church, our need is met right here. I want you to take a moment and reflect upon the goodness of God in your life. Take a moment and thank him for all that he's given you. Most of all, filling that void in your soul with the living water and the bread of life. And I'll close in prayer.